Why don't we open in our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 21. As I go through this, I've gone through Chronicles a number of times, but each time it just speaks to my heart in so many ways, and especially this evening as it deals with fathers and mothers and children. And as I mentioned Sunday morning, you can have a bad father and good kids. You can have a good father and bad kids. You can have a bad father, bad kids, good father, good kids. You see, there are certain dynamics that take place. And what we want to do as individuals, and if you're married and you have kids, we want to put in place the dynamic that is going to speak to our kids in a godly way. There's a certain point where they get to the age of accountability and they're on their own. They make their choice. They make their own choice for the Lord. But we want to be an example to them, and we see what happens when there's a negative example as we continue on. Now, we're in chapter 21, and Jehoshaphat has passed off the scene. He was 35 years old, as you see in chapter 20, verse 31, when he began to reign, and he reigned for 25 years, so quite a long reign. And the Bible says he was a good king. He was good. In fact, he sought the Lord. His kingdom was blessed, as you read that leadership of that southern king of Jehoshaphat. But there's something about him. There's something about him that disturbs me. I'm sure it disturbs you as well. He had a fascination for worldly evil. Not that he participated in it, in the idols of the northern kingdom of Baal, but he just liked to be around it and see it, and it fascinated him. Evil is fascinating. It's a fascinating thing. And what we find is it's almost like he had this mind that had a kind of a scandal sheet mentality. He liked to look and see it. And it didn't necessarily affect him in what he did as a king in the southern kingdom. But he had a fascination for Ahab, who was one of the most wicked kings of the northern kingdom. He had a fascination for Baal, this horrible pagan deity that all kinds of licentious things were practicing around him and around that god. And so he joined with Ahab, and then the prophet rebuked him for doing that, in joining with him in this military campaign. In fact, he was almost killed, almost taken out in that. The prophet rebuked him. And then afterwards, he joined again with Ahab's son, Ahaziah, and joined with him. But that venture that they had was ruined by God. I'm sure God's mercy upon Jehoshaphat. But the Bible tells us, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Now, even though it says that Jehoshaphat was a good king, all that he did probably brought his son into this whole dynamic. It had an effect on his son. His son was influenced. Jehoshaphat, a good king, but he made some bad decisions. Oh, he could handle it, being around these prophets and these idols of Baal. Oh, he wasn't going to go that way. Or even Ahab. Ahab's and Jezebel's wicked influence, that really didn't influence him to the degree that we might think. But it did influence his son. Good king, bad decisions. And Jehoshaphat could handle it, but his son couldn't. His son was very weak in that capacity. And we're going to read about him. You see, inconsistency before watching eyes of kids, that has a great effect on a child, on kids. You could be right before God, but you can be wrong before your kids. Kids pick up any kind of hypocrisy in an adult, any kind. And I'm sure his son Jehoram saw that in Jehoshaphat. You see, God's forgiving. And that's why we go, well, how could God say that Jehoshaphat's a good king when he did all this stuff? Well, God's a forgiving God. The thing is, kids aren't. in their immaturity. They see things and they kind of gravitate toward them. Now, maybe when they're older in years, they will come back from that. Jehoram never did come back from that. But he watched his father. He watched his father two times join the wicked kings of the northern kingdom, these godless kings of the northern kingdom, Ahab and his son, Azariah. And it had an effect. Now also, Ahaziah married his son off to one of the most wicked women of the Bible, Athaliah. She was vile. She was wicked. She was treacherous. She was murderous. Why would you do that? I don't know. It's not a wise decision. A good king, but making bad decisions. And the thing about God is he's so merciful. He's so gracious. God looks into the heart. Kids look at what's on the surface. And that's what Jehoram saw. He saw what was on the surface of his father. So notice it says in verse 1 of chapter 21, then Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram, his son, became king in his place. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, and then you can see the names there. There's six sons there. And their father gave them many gifts of silver, gold, and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. And he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. It's almost as though Jehoshaphat was buying off his kids, giving them all these gifts, all this silver and all this gold in these cities and all this lavish kind of lifestyle. And I'm sure the kids picked up on that. You see, gifts can never replace a father's love or a father's involvement with a child. It almost seems like that's what Jehoshaphat is doing. It has a bad effect because when you look at the names of his sons, you can go to a concordance and see it. Every one of the name deals with his expectation or his desire for God to bless that son and that son to be a godly son. Unfortunately, his oldest, Jehoram, wasn't that way. And so it says in verse 4, now when Jehoram had taken over the kingdom of his father and made himself secure, he killed all his brothers with the sword and some of the rulers of Israel also. Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. That's the southern kingdom, Ahab and you know, Jezebel, what they were doing. Just as the house of Ahab did, Ahab's daughter was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy the house of David because of the covenant which he had made with David. And since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. So just as Ahab and Jezebel, they had brought the northern kingdom down to the lowest, the very lowest point in the history of Israel, in the history of that place. Very low point. The worship of Baal, this pagan god of the Canaanites, the female deities that they brought in, Ashtoreth and all this male and female prostitution of worshiping these gods. It was a horrible, horrible kind of thing that they did. Ahab did evil. Jezebel did evil. They were murderous in their intent. And their daughter was married to Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. And you can believe that she influenced him in these evil things. Oh, he had a mind of his own. Oh, he could have resisted, but he didn't. He went along with it. He murdered his brothers. We're going to see later that Athaliah murders her grandchildren. She is a murderous woman. This is an evil woman. I mean, it's really a blight in the nation of Israel. But maybe it's they wanted to eliminate any rivals to the throne. because maybe the brothers, they were looking at what Jehoram was doing and married to this pagan woman, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and maybe they were protesting. Maybe they realized that this is a stumbling block to our nation. This is not good. And so Jehoram, probably influenced by Athaliah, put him to death. And we're going to find one of the reasons is these boys were better than their brother. And you see, if you're a jealous person and there's someone better than you, remember Saul against David? David better. David was going to be king, so Saul wanted to put him to death, kill him. That's always tragic when jealousy just rules in a person's heart. And that's all you can see, or you just blind ambition, blind jealousy. And so you want to put to death any competition, and that's what they do. So here, this pagan wife became a stumbling block to the nation. And we find that they had built Jehoram and Athaliah and all those that were now surrounding them, they built a temple to Baal right next to Solomon's temple. Here, a pagan temple next to God's temple. And they initiated pagan priests of Baal right there. What a horrible thing. And yet, notice God's mercy. He said, but God was not willing to destroy the house of Israel. Oh, he had a right to, but he didn't. He said to give them the promise, to give them a lamp. A lamp. You see, a lamp shines in a dark place. That's always great. God's lamp is never going to go out. It's never going to go out in the church. It never went out in Israel, even though there were so many things against that light. And so God in his mercy, although he's going to judge Jehoram, he's going to judge the southern kingdom as he judges the northern kingdom as we go on and we will see, that lamp will not go out. God's victory is going to reign in that place. You see, God honors covenants. He's made a covenant with you. What is that covenant? That covenant is the blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses from all sin. He's not going to go back on that. You think, well, Bill, I've been so bad as a Christian. Okay, yeah, true. All of us are not what we would want to be. Thank God we're not what we used to be. Because of the Lord, but hey, he's not going to fail in his covenant. You're a brother, you're a sister in Christ. And Jesus, by his blood, cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Confess that sin, and he's just and faithful to forgive you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's got you forever. He gives eternal life. He doesn't give temporary life. You're not on probation as a Christian. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You see, that's the covenant that he's made. Now, he may chastise you, he may discipline you so you get back on track, but he's not going to leave you. He'll never forsake you. And so he's good to his covenant. So we go on when we see this fact that God's not going to wipe out that southern kingdom of Jehoram. Oh, discipline, yes, but that lamp is going to stay lit. And in the days of Edom, but notice what he does. He chastises Jehoram. In the days of Edom, revolted against the rule of Judah and set up a king over themselves. So Jehoram, the king of Judah. And then Jehoram crossed over with his commanders and all the chariots with him. And it came about that he arose by night and struck down the Edomites who were surrounding him and the commanders of the chariots. So Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Then Libnah revolted at the same time against the rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot and led Judah astray. God allows the enemies to rise up against Judah and Jehoram, to chastise them, to discipline them back on track with the Lord. God chastises, God disciplines all those that he loves. If you're without discipline, you're illegitimate. So I don't know if you've ever felt the hand of the Lord upon you in chastisement or discipline, but that's because he loves us. And you see, it does turn some in their rebellious ways back to God, but for others, it doesn't. They don't respond. They don't turn back. And they continue in their rebellion. And things get worse, a lot worse. And that's what we're going to see for Jehoram. Things get really bad for him. Goes on in verse 12. Then the letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. Probably Elijah in the early part of the ministry, he's prophesying this. Elijah had the ability to prophesy something way in advance. And so this was true for him. Elijah had prophesied the same thing for, I think it was Jehu, prophesied for others as well. But saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat, your father, and the ways of Asa, king of Judah, that's his grandfather. He had a great model. He had a great example. But have walked in the way of the kings of Israel and have caused Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot as the house of Ahab played the harlot. And you have also killed your brothers and your own family who are better than you. Behold, the Lord is going to strike your people, your sons, your wives, and all your possessions with a great calamity, and you will suffer severe sickness, a disease of your bowels, until your bowels come out because of the sickness day by day. And then he's going to describe it a little later on. But an interesting disease in the bowels. Now, you wouldn't know that. It probably couldn't be diagnosed back then. They wouldn't know what it is. But, you know, when you talk about things, biblical things, and you describe them in detail like this is, then doctors have a pretty good idea what this is. They call it colorectal carcinoma stage 4. Another possibility is rectal prolapse. In other words, when your insides come out through your rectum, basically is what they're talking about. It's a disease. And this is in the, according to, you know, modern science, it's in stage 4. And this is what happens to him. Because it takes 2 years to happen for him. He's going through this agony for 2 years. And so he says, here's the discipline, here's the chastisement, but it's not working. You know, he goes up to the high mountain and he causes them on high places to play the harlot with idols, as we mentioned in verse 11. Then verse 16, then the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabs who bordered the Ethiopians, and they came against Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions found in the king's house together with his sons and his wives, so that no son was left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. So after all this, the Lord smote him in the bowels with an incurable sickness. Now it came about in the course of time, at the end of 2 years, that his bowels came out because of his sickness, and he died in great pain, and his people made no fire for him like the fire of his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and he departed with no one's regret. And they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Bad king. Had good examples from his father, his grandfather. But notice they made no fire. When you'd make a fire, it means you reverenced and you were praising and you were honoring that king. You know, the bigger the fire, the greater the honor of that king. But they made none. And notice they didn't care that he died. No one cared that he died. What a sad thing. When a man lives such a reckless life, being such a bad example to the nation, to his family, to the people around him, that when he dies, they go, oh, good, got rid of him. What a sad thing. Legacy is very important. A good name is better than silver and gold. And we have just a few years in this life to build a reputation, build a name for the Lord, not for ourselves. People might, you know, praise you and honor you as you're honoring the Lord, but really you just deflect it. You just say, it's the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, if he's given an example through my life and through my family and through the church, you know, I just thank him for it. You see, and then when you leave this life, what do people say? They say, wow, praise the Lord, they're gone. No one regretted them leaving. That's the case with Jehoram. You see, the sin's consequence in his life, you see, you don't live to yourself, you don't die to yourself, but if you live and you live or die for the Lord. You see, it was not just his life, but those around him that it affected. The military, the country, the capital there in Jerusalem, his palace, his wives, his kids, his health, everything. You know, it's not just one thing. We can't compartmentalize, you know, things, but it has an effect. You see, we can choose our sin. You can choose whatever sin you want to go into, but you can't choose the consequence. And that consequence might be very severe, as it was with Jehoram. Chapter 22, it says, then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. So this is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, the son of Jehoram. His other sons were put to death, by these pagan kings that came along, and God used them to chastise him. But here his youngest son, he was king in his place, for the band of men who came with the Arabs to the camp had slain all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, began to reign. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he became king. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. And Omri was not a nice man either. Now, your Bible might have 42 years. Any Bible have 42 years there? Let me just say this. It's a copyist error. You go, there's no errors in the Bible. Well, it's a copyist error. There's a small stroke that distinguishes two Hebrew letters. And if you go back to 2 Kings 8:26, it gives the accurate age, as my Bible, New American Standard, does, 22 years. You see, if he's 42, he's older than his father. So there are times when there are little strokes that are copyist errors, and sometimes they're caught, sometimes they're not. So you might want to just check that out. Verse 3 goes on and says, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. A mother's influence, oh, so important. For good, and in this case, for evil. Can sweet water come from a bitter well? Can grapes be gathered from thorn bushes? How can you who are evil speak what is good? That's Athaliah. There was nothing good in her. You see, we have to begin with our relationship with God, our relationship with the Lord, and let him work in our life and, you know, weed out all the things in our life that, you know, are not pleasing to him, and put in there that character of Christ. And you, as a mother, have a tremendous, tremendous influence in your children. I didn't bring this up. I didn't find it. I didn't even look for it. But I have an article, and it talks about men who were mama's boys. And you think, oh, being a mama's boy. All these great men, you know, it talks about their mothers, how their mother influenced them in a great way. You as a mother have a tremendous influence. You don't have a neutral influence in your child. They're watching you. They're listening to your words. They're looking at your deeds. And fathers, you have a great influence as well. But mothers, boy, there's something about that. An excellent wife, who can find? Her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he shall have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of his life. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. You see, it starts with the love of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. And the fear is not a slavish fear. It's a desire to please the Lord. I fear that I don't please God. You see, when you have that attitude, it just keeps you on a path that is God's path, his path for you. And your influence is monumental in the life of a child. Whether they want to admit it or not, they might not want to admit it right now. We've got three grown kids, and we know some of the things that the kids will say when they're growing up and really haven't come to a place of maturity, but being influenced by bad influences and some of the things they'll say, some of the things they'll do. But you see, that's why Proverbs says that raise up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, and not depart from it. You see, there's always that hope that they come back to it because of your influence as a mother. I think that's so important. Well, we go on here. Verse 5, it says, and he also walked according. Now remember, here's evil influence. Walked according to the counsel. Now, not just Athaliah, but all those other wicked counselors. And went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab. Now, he's doing what his father did. His grandfather did, kind of aligning himself with the northern kingdom, and it's an evil kings there. With Ahab, with Jehoram, son of Ahab, king of Israel, to wage war against Hazael, king of Aram, and Ramoth-Gilead. But the Arameans wounded Joram, so he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which they had inflicted on him at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Aram, and Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, son of Ahab. So Joram and Jehoram, sometimes there's a little bit of a difference in the name, but that's why I say that chart kind of gets you on track. So this is the northern kingdom, the guy that's sick and wounded, and he goes to Jezreel because he was sick, and so Ahaziah goes down there to visit him, check him out, maybe comfort him. Now, the destruction of Ahaziah was from God. So here, he's doing evil, and God is going to discipline him for that. He's going to take him off the scene. It was from God in that he went to Joram, for when he came, he went out with Joram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So God's plan was to cut off the house of Ahab through Jehu, and that was prophesied in 2 Kings 9. You could read it, but here Ahaziah is now joining with him. When you join with your enemies, you become part of that whole cabal. You become part of the enemy. And so God's not pleased with that. And it came about when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he found the princes of Judah. Not only in the southern kingdom did he meet judgment, but also now on the in the northern kingdom, but now in the southern kingdom. And the sons of Ahaziah's brother ministering to Ahaziah and slew them. He also sought Ahaziah, and they caught him while he was hiding in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu, put him to death, and buried him, for they said, "He is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord and with all his heart." So there was no one of the house of Ahaziah to retain the power of the kingdom. So the situation, Ahab for his evil and his son's evil, Jehu was raised up to end that reign of Ahab and his sons. But now Ahaziah has joined Joram. And so now Jehu not only deals with the northern kingdom of Jehoram, but now he turns on the southern kingdom, and Ahaziah he puts to death as well. So now you have a void in the southern kingdom of Judah. There's no king. Ahaziah has been put to death. Ah, so now who comes to the throne but Athaliah? Can you imagine this murderous, wicked, vile woman coming and reigning in Judah? Well, that's what happens. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she rose and destroyed all the royal offspring of the house of Judah. She put to death her grandchildren so that there's no competition to the throne. She's usurped the throne. Remember, her grandchildren were in the line of the messianic line, the line of David. So she puts them to death so that she could be the queen mother. So she's a very evil woman, just really despicable. But Jehoshabeth, the king's daughter, that was Ahaziah's sister, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, so Joash would be her nephew. So Jehoshabeth would be the aunt of Joash, who is in the line of David. So she's saving him, saving the line, and hid him from Athaliah so that she would not put him to death. And he was hidden with them in the house of God 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So here, it's amazing how close this came. I mean, this was perilously close to extinction of the house of David. God determined to cut off the dynasty of Ahab, and he used Jehu, as I mentioned, prophesied to execute judgment. Joash is the last in the line of David, the last in the line of that royal line of the Messiah, the very last. You see, that's why I say David's line is perilously close to extinction. This is an extreme situation. But man's extremities are God's opportunities. You may feel like you're at the end of yourself. You may feel like, man, this, I can't go on anymore. This is a bad situation. Well, God's going to come through. God's going to come through. You see, if the messianic line is cut off, then God's plan is annulled. But that'll never happen. This is such a difficult situation, a hard situation. You'd almost think, wow, I lose hope here. But no, don't. God's in charge. He's in charge of your life, too. You know, you might be facing certain things where you see no way out. You see, this is the last straw. Ah, but it's the last straw. straw. Watch what God does when he takes hold of that straw and multiplies it and brings you out of that perilous situation, just as he does here. So here, this little guy, Joash, is protected. And now he's 6 years old. Well, he was hidden for 6 years while she was reigning. Now, in the seventh year, Jehoiada, now this is the high priest, the husband of the one who hid Joash, strengthened himself and took captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Johanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Messiah, the son of Adiah, and Eliashaphath, the son of Zichri, and they entered into a covenant with him. Now, Jehoiada the high priest, he is a good guy. He's a good man. But he was the high priest in Athaliah's reign. He's going to be the high priest in Joash's reign. He was opposed to idolatry. He basically not just opposed to idolatry, but opposed to Athaliah's reign. Sometimes we can be opposed to a leader, but maybe we have to lie low for a little bit, you know, and maybe not make our opinions known for a while, but just pray and just, keep God in mind. Because he's going to coordinate Joash's rightful ascension to the throne, and he's going to initiate revival. 6 years of reign, yeah, but then after Athaliah's reign, you're going to see some dramatic changes that are going to take place. Verse 2, and they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the heads of the fathers' households of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God, and Jehoiada said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has spoken concerning the sons of David. This is the thing which you shall do. 1/3 of you, of the priests and the Levites, who come in on the Sabbath, shall be gatekeepers, and 1/3 shall be at the king's house, and 1/3 at the gate of the fountain, and all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. So he's rallying the troops, and he's positioning them in strategic positions. This is a thing that they're just being made aware of. They didn't know this at this point. You see, it wasn't common knowledge that, oh, the king, yeah, the king's son, he's here, he's hidden in the temple. They didn't know it. Now he's bringing it up, and the people are just amazed. They're amazed at this. But let no one, verse 6, enter the house of the Lord except the priest and the ministering Levites. They may enter, for they are holy, and let all the people keep the charge of the Lord. In other words, you keep quiet for now. No one go run and tell Athaliah. No one do anything but stand guard. Here's your king. We're going to coronate him, and we're going to get rid of this wicked Athaliah. And the Levites will surround the king, each man with his weapons in his hand. And whoever enters the house, let him be killed. If you enter the house, with the designs to get rid of this king on Athaliah's side, be killed. Thus, be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. So the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. And each one of them took his men who were to come in on the Sabbath with those who were to go out on the Sabbath, for Jehoiada the priest did not dismiss any of the divisions. So they were in waiting. Then Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had been King David's, which were in the house of God. Athaliah didn't want anything representing David, but now here, what represents David, here, these really belong to the king, Joash, this little seven-year-old guy. Here, this is representative of him, a memorial, and we're going to bring him in to the throne, And verse 10, and he stationed all the people, each one with his weapon in his hand, and from the right side of the house to the left side of the house, by the altar and by the house around the king. Then they brought out the king's son and put the crown on him and gave him the testimony. That would be the law, put the law in his hand, and made him king. And Jehoiada and the sons anointed him and said, long live the king. And there was a resounding, long live the king. Ah, Athaliah heard this. Verse 12, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came into the house of the Lord of the people, and she looked, and behold, the king was standing by his pillar at the entrance, and the captains and the trumpeters were beside the king, and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew the trumpets, and singers with their musical instruments leading the praise. Can you imagine this? Just an incredible praise service for this little guy, 7-year-old. He's standing there, probably the big crown in his head coming down to his eyes, you know, it didn't really fit him, but he was there. And she sees this, and Athaliah tore her robes and cried out, treason, treason. This woman is so blind with ambition and pride, not willing to recognize that she has usurped this position, she has usurped this throne, this authority, and the fact that the legitimate king right there, although small, although 7 years old, he's right there. She doesn't want to believe it. You know, there's something about a blind heart, a wicked heart. You could put the plain truth there before them, and it's like they don't see it. The ambition is blind. It blinds them. Bitterness blinds them. Jealousy blinds them. Ambition blinds them. And that is her problem at this point. It's a sad situation, but it goes on. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of hundreds who were appointed over the army and said to them, bring her out between the ranks. Whoever follows her, put to death with the sword. And the priest said, let her not be put to death in the house of the Lord. In other words, don't defile the temple, but bring her outside. And they seized her. And when she arrived at the entrance of the horse gate of the king's house, they put her to death there. Boy, there was no political correctness back in these times. I mean, if you're against the Lord and against what is right and righteous, it's like you're dealt with very swiftly. Now, in one sense, obviously it was kind of a do or die situation here, but when the law is followed and justice is meted out in the appropriate way, I mean, a society just thrives in that. You know, when a wicked man rules, the people mourn, but when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. And so here they're dealing with this evil, wicked woman. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king, and that they should be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. And they broke in pieces its altar and its images and killed Mattan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the officers of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priest. So now there's an authority. It's not everyone does what's right in his own mind. There's not chaos. There's not, you do your thing, I'll do my thing, but don't, you know, don't put me under any kind of rules there. Well, no, you have to with any society. So that's really what he's doing. He's bringing order here. The Levitical priest who David had assigned over the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. You know, when there's order in a society, there's rejoicing, there's singing, there's peace. I mean, the people are happy. I mean, that's just the effect. And that's what we see here. We're just going to finish off in verse 21. We'll deal with the next chapter next time. But notice it says, and he stationed the gatekeepers of the house of the Lord, so that no one should enter who was in any way unclean. And he took the captains of hundreds, the nobles, the rulers of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord, and came through the upper gate to the king's house. And they placed the king upon the royal throne, so all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had put Athaliah to death with the sword. So it's almost, you want to go, kind of a sigh of relief here. And revival breaks out. That's what's happening. Revival begins under Joash. Oh, he's only 7 years old. But you see, the real influence behind the king is his mentor, Jehoiada, and all those righteous people around him. I'm sure his aunt as well, Jehoshabeb, her as well. So Jehoiada and his wife, there was a renewed worship under this true priesthood that was set up, peace and prosperity. When the nation is cleansed of idolatry, we're going to see that. And that true worship of God is reinstituted. So you're just going, wow, sigh of relief. Man, the glory days are here. Yes, that's true. That's true for a while. But it doesn't always last. It's going to last when we're in heaven, when the Prince of Peace is here reigning and ruling. But the Bible says in Psalm 12:1, help, Lord. For the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. If the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? You see, Joash has a good start as Jehoiada, the high priest, is mentoring him. But Jehoiada is going to be taken off the scene. And read ahead and see what happens. I'm not going to tell you. But you see, you need good, righteous, godly people leading us and governing us. And I think so much of how you see the nations here in Chronicles go and how the U.S. goes, you can see a real parallel with this. And so we'll pick it up next time. Why don't we stand together? Let's pray. I'm going to have Pastor Cliff come on up afterwards. And if you need prayer, you can be prayed for. If you want to talk more about the passages we've dealt with, I'll be outside. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just your love, your grace in our lives. And Lord, there might be those that are being chastised, being disciplined. But you say that every son and daughter that you receive, you discipline and you chastise. And Lord, we're not perfect. We need that. We invite that into our lives. And you say, without discipline, we're illegitimate. We're not really sons and daughters. So, Lord, I do pray that if any of us are under the loving hand of your discipline, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts and lead us into your truths and that path that you have for us, and lead us out of the quagmire that we might find ourselves in because we took the wrong turn, we made the wrong decision. Lord, and you're just faithful, Lord, to do that. Father, I would pray if there be any here tonight that have never trusted you as Lord and Savior, all this is pointing to, Lord, this whole seed of David, this whole line of David, it's pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we have that genealogy in Matthew and in Luke. And that genealogy runs all the way back to Adam. Runs through Abraham, runs through David, runs through Solomon, runs through Nathan, all the way up to Joseph and Mary. Joseph, really the stepfather, Mary, who's a virgin, who bears this child in her womb. It is a child that is born by the Holy Spirit. It's God come in the flesh, who then dies on the cross for our sins. He's buried, he raises again on the third day to prove everything that he says and does is true. And he says, if you trust and believe in me as Lord and Savior, that I died for your sins, that I rose again to make you right with God. You shall be saved. So if that's you tonight, I'm going to pray a prayer, and you can just say it in your heart. And it's amazing what God does when we're we don't have to do any spiritual aerobics, but we come to Him. We say, okay, God, I want to have my sins forgiven, and I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven. So I'll say this prayer. And if you simply say, dear Jesus, tonight I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior. I thank you for dying on the cross for me, for loving me in such a way that you'll forgive my sins. And I want my sins forgiven, all the wrongs I've done against others, against myself, against you. And so, Lord, I pray that you forgive me. I turn from those things, and I turn to you, and I ask you to come into my heart, to be my Lord, my Savior, my God, and my friend. And I pray tonight that you would do a work in my life that I can't explain, but it's a supernatural work. And I would pray that you fill me with your Holy Spirit. Change me from the inside out. And so I thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.